It's good to be here with you this evening. It's good to see those that are present. Especially want to take this opportunity at this time to welcome those of you that are visiting with us. It's an honor to be here in your presence, to be able to worship with you, hopefully gain something from a study of God's Word. I will take this opportunity to thank everybody that's checked and asked up on us about our family with the recent storms and the tornadoes. We appreciate. I told one person it's kind of overwhelming, the response, and kind of restores your faith in people, but everybody has been so kind to check on us and to see what we need, and we appreciate that. And also, as a sidebar, I might make mention, several of you still continue to ask about my mother. She's now at home. She continues to rehab. She's working on her shoulder now, but she's getting better every day and stronger. And when I'm with her and when I talk with her, the cards mean a lot to her, and she mentions them. So, again, I appreciate that. I want to thank Brother Coy for reading over in Luke chapter 7. I want to talk about Jesus tonight. There's a lot of different subjects we could talk, but in this one particular here, I want us to talk about Jesus, the most unique person, the most unique man to ever live upon this earth. And the reaction that individuals had toward his life, his death, and certainly his resurrection, what a great contrast there was in the minds of individuals. Jesus also was one of the most hated that ever lived upon this earth. Because of what he established, what he spoke of, the kingdom that he spoke of and established, his death, that he died, and the following that has taken place with regard to the fact that he is the Son of God. In contrast, though, there are those that have devoted their life to serving Jesus, that they've accepted him as the one that has given them salvation. And the realization of the great fact that because of God's great love for us, that he sent his beloved Son to die for us. Jesus lived a perfect life. The only one to ever live a perfect life. He did no wrong, had no sin. Thereby becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins, he died in our stead. And as a result of our love for him, one of the ways that we express our love as we are assembled here this evening, to worship Jesus, to worship God, and to pay homage and honor to his Son. And so for a few moments, I want us to consider some passages that I believe that will better help us understand the contrast. Why such great contrast in the life of Jesus? You know, there's been great men. And I want to make one point clear up front. Jesus is not on the level of an ordinary man. The Scriptures teach us that he was deity. He was deity. He was the Son of God. He was deity here in the flesh. And he suffered a great death. So he wasn't just an ordinary man. But we know ordinary men here upon this earth have developed great followings, an attitude of acceptance, love and admiration for someone like that. But Jesus, who did so much, who loved so much, from the standpoint of our lives, was received with such great contrast. And so that's what I want us to think about as we consider the Scriptures this evening. As I mentioned, Brother Coy read over in Luke chapter 7, and we have the illustration here that we find of an event in Jesus' life as he taught by word, by example, and they served to teach great lessons. And this is just one of many illustrations that we can find in the New Testament. There were some that would hear and react one way, and others would hear the same thing and react another way. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 7. As the Lord was invited to this house of the Pharisee Simon. And it's obvious from the text that we read this evening that at best Simon was interested in the Lord. And on the other hand, we have a woman who knew and found out that Jesus was at Simon's house. A sinner is how she's described. And we find her there doing everything to be kind to the Lord as she is weeping and kissing his feet and washing her feet with her hair. And while he's there, so we have the sinner here and the Pharisee that expresses an attitude, and we hear some words from him that expresses two attitudes. They both saw the same thing, they heard the same things that Jesus was teaching here, and yet they had a different reaction. This woman was doing everything she could to be kind to our Lord. She loved him much. And yet this Pharisee who had invited him into the house was one that questioned the Lord. Who is he? Who is this man that would forgive sins? Who is this one that would even pay attention to this woman? Does he not know who she is and what she is? It's such a great contrast. The things that were discussed here, what generated a great love in the heart of one and great hatred in another? Because of the life that Jesus lived and the doctrine that He taught, people were divided. People had different attitudes toward Jesus. They had different attitudes toward one another. Matthew 12:30 tells us, "He that's not with me is against me." Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 10, chapter 34 through or verses 34 through 37. Beginning in verse 34, the Lord says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When we think about the Pharisees of old and the Jews that we read about in the New Testament, not everyone was looking for the same thing. Not everyone expected the same thing. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. He came to die for the sins of mankind. But the religious leaders of the day, they weren't looking for a spiritual kingdom, they were looking for a physical kingdom. They wanted things to continue as they were. And there was hatred on their part for the Son of God. And so I want to look here at a few passages. Why was Jesus so hated? Well, let me first suggest that the religious leaders hated Jesus because of His teachings. And they wanted to kill Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 3 there we read, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." What did Jesus do to deserve to be killed? He was innocent. He did no wrong. Nothing. And yet we see the religious leaders of the day here, they were plotting. He did not do what they wanted to do. They were full of pride, envy, arrogance. All this led up to their hatred, which caused them to kill our Lord and Savior upon the cross. They didn't like what He was teaching. Similarly, over in Mark chapter 10, a couple of verses over there. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 and 34. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." Talking about the 12 here. "And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him." As Jesus is speaking of His death, saying in verse 33, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again." You see, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't like what our Lord was teaching. And so the hatred was there that they would kill Him. If you look back a few verses in this chapter here, though, we see that the disciples and the apostles were also hated because of Christ. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10 here. "And He took them up in His arms, and He put His hand..." In the wrong chapter, Matthew 10, excuse me. Matthew 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall say. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your God, the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And notice in verse 22 he says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Lord here is telling His apostles, His disciples, that you're going to be hated. And you're going to be hated because of your association with Me. The Jews, the Pharisees, hated the apostles because of what Christ represented, what He taught, and what He was about. And we also can know from history and also reading the Scriptures the recording of the horrific deaths of the apostles. And so the apostles and the disciples were hated because of Christ. We also know that our Lord was hated because He rejected the traditions of the religious leaders of the day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1 here we see, then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see what the master teacher did there? He flipped the coin on them. They were trying to accuse Him of something that wasn't near as bad as what they were doing. He tells them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Continue on, verse 4 he says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. You see, they were more interested in following the commandments of men, not following what God wanted them to do. Continuing on, he says, and he called to the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Rest assuredly, the Lord knew they were offended. Because he goes on to say, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And he goes on to explain this, what this teaching means to Peter here. See, the Pharisee didn't like what they were hearing. He was instructing them, our Lord was instructing them things that were involving truth. And He's telling them what they need to hear. He wasn't worried about whether it offended them or not. And I'm sure this didn't go over easy with them. But He was telling them what they needed to know. The things that they needed to hear that would draw them nearer and closer to God. And yet they hated our Lord for it. Over in Luke chapter 17, we see another reason that they hated our Lord. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21 there. He talks and he preaches of a new kingdom. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, the Pharisees were asking, where's this kingdom? They were looking for a physical kingdom. They didn't like the idea of change. This wasn't what they wanted. They were expecting the physical, and the Lord was talking about a spiritual. He was talking about a kingdom that would last forever and ever. And you see, this would also mean there'd be a change in who was preeminent. The Jews always felt like they were preeminent. But this new kingdom that our Lord was talking about tells us that everyone is equal in the kingdom. So the Jews would lose their preeminence, they thought. Things would change, and they didn't like that. And because of Him preaching this new kingdom, they hated Him. Also, they hate our Lord because of His compassion. Turn over to John chapter 8. And here, He's before the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have a woman that they're accusing of adultery. In John chapter 8. And if you remember, and look back at how they reacted to the sinful, the woman that was described as a sinner in Luke 7, you know what the attitude was in their heart. You know how they thought about other people. And so in John chapter 8, we see here, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in their midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You see where they're headed here? They were tempting our Lord here. They were trying to get Him to make a statement, to say something that they could twist and use against Him. But watch what the master teacher does here. This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking them, He lifted up Himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Do you see the dilemma they were in? He didn't respond to their question, to answer their question, to give them a statement that they could twist. He made a very simple statement to them. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When you think about this here, we can see the loving kindness of Jesus. He had the ability to forgive sin. And He tells the woman, you're forgiven. But He didn't just tell her, you're forgiven and go on your way. He gave her some instruction here. He said, you're forgiven, but you go and you sin no more. Our loving Jesus here recognized the weakness of flesh. And He was willing to forgive. And I have to ask myself sometimes, if our Savior can see the weakness in flesh and He can forgive, why do we lack that kind of an attitude? Why do I lack that kind of an attitude sometimes? Why am I reluctant to forgive? That's the wrong attitude to have. Sometimes we can see those that are caught up in sin and we look down upon them. That's how they viewed the woman that brought the alabaster box and wept and washed Jesus' feet. They despised her. And sometimes we're not careful we do that. We see our Savior here giving us an example. We need to help those that are in sin. We need to help them. We need to have a forgiving attitude. We need to be careful that we don't display the arrogance. We need to have a forgiving attitude. But they despised our Lord's compassion. We won't take the time, but we could see also that He was despised because He exposed the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I encourage you sometime, go home and read Matthew chapter 23. The list could just go on and on. They desired the upper seats. They wanted to be called rabbi. They put heavy burdens on those and were not even willing to follow their own law. They devoured the house of widows. And those who they would make a proselyte to follow after their own religion, they made Him a twofold child of hell. They shut up the door to the kingdom of heaven to men. They paid tithes rather than taking care of the meatier matters. You see, what Jesus taught was truth, and He called them hypocrites. He taught them what they needed to hear, but because of that, He was hated. Do you know men hate Jesus today? It's not just back then, but today. Men still hate our Lord. Some say that Jesus was just a good man. Some might say, well, He was a prophet. Others might say He was a good moral man. But you know what? They deny the fact that He's the Son of God. And so Jesus is still hated today. He's still hated because how He lived and what He taught. But as I mentioned in the beginning, Jesus is an example of contrast. Why should we love Jesus? We love Jesus, first of all, because of His great love. I believe we need to develop a deeper and a greater appreciation for what our Lord and Savior has done for us. I trust that's why we're here tonight, is because we love the Lord. His death on that cross, Ephesians 2:16 tells us, He reconciled us to the Heavenly Father. That cruel death. There are others this evening and on this day that have assembled, not only here in Alabama, but around the world, and have assembled to worship God and to pay homage and honor to Jesus. And I think that points to the great impact that the Master Teacher has had and still has today through His Word. And I hope, and as we sang tonight and the songs that we've sang about our love for Jesus, He loved us. I hope that our love and our abiding and our appreciation for what He has done for us will continue to grow each and every day. We remember the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. On Sunday, on the first day of the week, we come together. But I tell you, we need to think about what that memorial means, not just on Sunday, but each and every day of our life. And it ought to cause our love to grow for our Savior because of what He did and because of His great love for us. And then when I think about why we should love our Lord, we should love Him because of His great sacrifice. Turn with me for just a moment to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There are so many individuals that we could look at in the Bible who were devoted to serving the Lord. I think of Stephen as he preached the sermon over in Acts chapter 6. As Stephen was being stoned and being beaten to death, being gnashed upon, and yet he looked up into the heavens and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and he said, "Forgive them." The attitude that Stephen had, and to be willing to stand up in front of that mob mentality and preach that gospel, the love that he had for our Lord, I think Stephen understood the sacrifice that Christ had made. But I'm always reminded of the Apostle Paul. You can't help but when you study Paul and you look at Paul's life, the Apostle here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." When you study the life of Paul and you read the scripture about Paul, it jumps out at you. Paul appreciated the sacrifice and understood what that sacrifice meant for his forgiveness of sins and for his life. Paul loved the Lord. All the things that he endured on his journeys, the imprisonments, the beatings. His life was devoted to preaching the gospel and saving souls. And ultimately, he died as an apostle. That's our purpose here. To love the Lord with all our heart. And do we stop and think about the great sacrifice and what it means to us and what the Lord has done for us? As Craig led the song tonight, 110, he asked me this morning, and that was one song that popped into my head. I know that was Brother Philip's favorite song. "My Jesus, I love Thee. because of all the great things that He's done for us, as we saw those words tonight, His death and what it means to us. And I hope that expressed our heart tonight when we sang that song, "My Jesus, I love Thee." And then I think about His great love. We love Him because His great love was expressed to us, as we read in Luke 7. The woman there that was described as a sinner. In John chapter 8, the woman that was caught up in adultery, and the love that He had for the souls of man that we see all through the Bible. In Ephesians 5:2, the Apostle Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." His great love He expressed in dying for us. All the good that He does for us. It's not hard to love somebody that loves you. It's easy. Somebody loves you and looks after you, it's easy to love them back. But it's not as easy as the Scriptures teach, on the other hand, to love your enemies. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus loved us first. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And because of that, we ought to love Him. John 11 over there where we have the death of Lazarus. It says there, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And in verse 36, it says there that those that were around the Jews said, "Behold how He loved him." Our Savior loved mankind. He loved the souls of man. We ought to love Him because of His great love for us. And then finally, we ought to love Jesus because of His great truth for hope. John 8:32 tells us, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The words of Jesus are truth. And we need to appreciate this truth. Because it's Jesus' words, and it was a sacrifice upon that cruel cross of Calvary that gave us the opportunity for salvation. 1 Peter 1:18 through 25, we're told, "Therefore, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as flowers of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Do we appreciate the hope, the truth that has been revealed to us in this Bible, in the words of God, in the Word of God? We love Jesus because of all that He's done for us, for His great sacrifice, and because He loved us first. And everything that He does for His children each and every day of our life, the impact that He continues to have. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do you love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? It can't be something that we just say, but it's got to be the way that we express our love for Jesus by the life that we live, and through obedience to His Word and to His will. I'm reminded of John 14:15. Our Lord tells us there, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And you think about His invitation, He's died for our sins. There are certain things there that He tells us that we must do to come in contact with His blood, to have our sins removed. We're to hear the Word. And then we are to understand it, and we are to believe it. And then we need to repent. That means turn and change. Just as He told that woman that was caught up in adultery, He said, "Thy sins be forgiven, but go and sin no more." And then we need to confess. We need to be willing to confess that He's the Son of God and confess Him before men. If we do that, He'll confess us before His Heavenly Father. And to be baptized in water, buried in water, raised again a new creature. That's how we come into contact with blood, of Christ's blood that gives us remission and forgiveness of our sins. If you need to obey the gospel, tonight is a wonderful opportunity. There's water there, and it's waiting. Don't pass this opportunity up. We also, as we've seen, have a Heavenly Father that recognizes that we have weaknesses. And in 1 John 1:9, He tells us there that if we are willing to confess our sins and repent of them, we have a Father there that is faithful to forgive us. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing too great that we can't have forgiveness of sin. We have a Heavenly Father and a loving Son that has the ability to forgive. And you have an opportunity tonight, if you need to make recognition of sin. You have those here that will pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel, I ask that you come as we stand and sing at this time.